If you would go ahead and take hold of your Bibles and join me in John chapter 10. We'll read a couple of verses here before you are seated. To keep you from having to sit down and then stand up again, we'll just find John chapter 11, rather, verses 25 and 26. John chapter 11, 25 and 26, as we continue our study this morning through the Gospel of John as we find ourselves in the 11th chapter. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Verse 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And may the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of His Word and the preaching of His Word this morning. You may be seated. John chapter 11, we began to look into this passage last week at this chapter. I tried to do a little bit of an introductory message, sharing with you a few things about the folks that are found here, their name, their message, their problem that they faced, and their dear friend that they had in Jesus Christ. We looked at the first five verses of this, and you saw there we learned that Lazarus was sick, and messengers were sent to Jesus, and Jesus loved them. He loved these three, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, very much. And we found out as well that the purpose of the problem that they faced was for the glory of God. The sickness that Lazarus was enduring would be for the glory of God. What we're about to look at today is a very important passage. I would determine it for you in three ways. It's rich, it's real, and it's relevant. It's rich in its truth. The truth that's found here is precious. Concerning who Jesus Christ is in the verses that we just read, seeing the relationship that He had with His dear friends, all these things is rich. But we also see that it's real. Because in it being real, we see the bewilderment that surrounds death so often. A life that is snuffed out before its time. We see the confusion that surrounds decisions that are made to follow God and to walk in the light sometimes, and then that which comes along with death as well. We see the struggle and the mourning that accompanies death. So it's very real. And the relationships are real. But it's also relevant. What we're going to look at today is extremely relevant to us here, January 2020. Why is it relevant to us today? It is because death is still real. 100% of us will die one day. As far as I know, there are only two people in history that did not die. One is Enoch, and the other is Elijah. Enoch did not die because the Lord took him. Elijah did not die because the Lord took him. So those are the only two exceptions that I know of. Everybody else has died. And every one of us, if the Lord tarries, will die. So what we're going to see here in this passage is relevant. I think about my cousin Mitch Bryant, who spent Christmas Day with his family and with his extended family. The next day, he took sick. A week later, he was dead. I think about the two men at West Freeway Church of Christ last Sunday morning, who at around, I think, 11:50 in White Settlement, Texas, a gunman fired on those two men, and they would die because of their injuries. And that gunman that day died because he was fatally shot there in that church. Death is real. This passage is relevant to us today. So I ask you, as we join in looking at it, picking up at verse 6, to please pay close attention and let's enjoy the richness of this passage, the realness of the passage, and the reality of it. Verse 5, we saw that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In verse 6, it says, "So when he heard that he was sick, he went immediately, he rushed to the hospital." No. It says, "When he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." Now, the distance that Jesus would have found himself at this point from Bethany, where this family was located and where the sick man was, would have been about 20 miles, most likely. And it would have been a day's journey. So, Jesus stayed here 2 more days. And then, in verse 7, it says, Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go up to Judea again." Or, "Let us go to Judea again." Okay, that sounds innocent enough. Let's go. Let's head that direction. Verse 8, the disciple said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" All right, it didn't make sense to him. And if you guys remember, I've learned this studying through John this time. This is so important because every major, really, encounter that Jesus has that is a confrontation, it happens in Judea. It happens in Jerusalem. And multiple times, 3 times in chapter 5, in chapter 8, and in chapter 10, they tried to kill Jesus. Every time that happened, he was in Jerusalem or in Judea. Remember even in chapter 7 that Jesus did not go there because they had sought lately to kill him. And then he went there and he said, "You seek to kill me." And they said, with the rock behind their back, "What? Why do you say we seek to kill you? What are you talking about? No. Well, you're crazy, man. You got a demon." I don't know that they really had the rock behind their back, but it was close. They were always ready to pick him up and kill Jesus if he didn't say something that aligned with what fit their theology. All right, so Jesus says, "Let's go to Judea." The disciples say, "Jesus, they're trying to stone you there. And are you going there again?" Most of us kind of avoid, you know, stuff like that, don't we? Verse 9, Jesus answered, and notice how he answers this. He says in verse 9 and 10, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world." Now, who is the light of this world? Who is the light of this world? Jesus, he said that in chapter 8, and he repeated it again in chapter 9. He said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus has then said to us, his disciples, in Matthew chapter 5, that "you are the light of the world." So Christ shining through us makes us the light of the world as well. Not in the same way Jesus is, but we're proclaiming the light of the world and shedding and reminding people of who he is through our lives. So he says there, if anyone walks in the day, in verse 9, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. All right, why does a person stumble? It's if the light is not in him. Now, why did Jesus even say this? Because if you'll connect it back to verse 8, and it's so important to wrestle with the Bible. And by the way, how's your Bible reading going so far this year? 5 days in. Kids, remember, if you haven't gotten one of the sheets and you want to go through those 31 days of encounter with Jesus, then there's some more sheets back there in the back, but there's a reading for every day of the month to get us off on a good foot here at the beginning of the year, and hopefully that will continue. And we're going to pray every day as well. So we read, and then we try to pray, seek the Lord in prayer a little bit. All right, so the Jesus here in verse 8, you know, is confronted with, why is he going back there in this dangerous area? And basically what he's saying in verses 9 and 10 is that he's walking in the light. He is the light, obviously, but he has the light within him, so he is going even into a difficult or dangerous place. Okay, so that's what walking in the light will sometimes do for us. Jesus was going somewhere where it did not make sense to his disciples. People want to kill you. Why would you go there? But he tells them that he's walking in the light, that in the day, it doesn't matter if it's dark or night. Jesus isn't worried about whether it's dark or whether it's daylight outside. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about walking in the light of God, in the light of his word, and doing what the Lord commands. So when you do that, you don't stumble. So he's going to go there. Let me give you a very quick application. In 2020, it may be that walking in the light for us as a church leads us into a dangerous place. It may be that walking in the light in 2020 for you individually leads you into a risky place. It may mean that the things that we often will count on, the things that we will hold tightly to and kind of rest in, are taken away from us. It may be that the Lord leads us in that way during this year. But whether we face difficulty or even death, if we are walking in the light, we will not stumble. We'll be okay. Jesus, it goes on in verse 11, it says, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.'" Now, before we go further, I want to just connect something for you. If you'll go back to chapter 9. Go back to chapter 9. And this is where the man was born blind. I just want to show you kind of how this connects. Now, verse 3, he talked about that the man's being blind was that the works of God might be revealed in him. And then in verse 4, he says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So Jesus uses this analogy again of light and dark and, you know, walking in the light. And then we go actually in verse 5, he says there, "I am the light of the world." So Jesus reiterates what he had already said in chapter 8 about himself being the light of the world. The idea there is to walk in the light. Guys, the idea for us in 2020 is to walk in the light. I was out hunting the other day with one of my sons in the evening. We don't do a lot of evening hunts, but we do some. And we were walking out. It was already dark, and I carried my flashlight with me that day, but he didn't carry his. And he was walking behind me, and it was pretty dark. So I was walking, and I had the light in front of me, and I could see the obstacles in the woods as I was walking through. But I kept telling him behind me, I said, "You need to walk in my light. You need to walk in my light, because if you walk in my light, you'll be able to see the obstacles and you won't trip and fall." He wasn't real quick to get up there and walk in my light, so every once in a while I would hear some groaning and some, because he was getting in some briars and tripping over stuff, and it's because he couldn't clearly see what was in the woods and what was going on. Walk in the light. So even though they were in a dangerous, we were in, you know, kind of a challenging area, I had the light so I could navigate through it. It's the same way as we walk with the Lord. We walk in the light. If we're living in sin, we're not living in fellowship with one another, then we're not in the light, according to 1 John. So we need to be in the light. So he reveals in verse 11 that Lazarus is asleep. All right, he says, "But I go that I may wake him up." All right, so what's the natural response? And then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." All right, so that's our natural inclination, isn't it? You ever went to see somebody or maybe a newborn baby or something like that, or somebody who's sick, and then somebody greets you at the door and they say, "Well, they're resting right now. They've been asleep about an hour." Okay, you know what I'm talking about? We've all heard that. So Jesus said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go to wake him up." And they say, "Well, Lord, if he sleeps, then he'll get better. So you didn't leave him alone, right?" That's the idea. In verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Verse 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." All right. Some of us might say, some friend Jesus is. Stay two more days, let the man die, and he's even glad that he died. Jesus, I don't need any friends like you. With friends like you, I don't need enemies. But Jesus had something greater in mind, and he knew exactly what God was going to do. Remember, this sickness was for the glory of God. Now check out verse 16. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, now apparently he had a twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Alright, so as we look at what Thomas said here, remember, Thomas is what? He's doubting Thomas, right? The only words that we ever have in the Bible from Thomas are found in the Gospel of John. This is the first place. The next place is in John chapter 14 where he says, "Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, that's enough." Or no, actually he said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" That's in chapter 14, verse 5. Later on, Thomas would say, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails, and unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And then Jesus appeared to him, and the next words that we find him say is, "My Lord and my God." So Thomas is kind of the guy, when he looks at a cup that has water halfway up in the cup, he looks at it and says, "Oh man, I only have half a cup of water." Instead of saying, "I have half a cup of water." Get it? He sees it half. Okay. full. All right. So as we look at what he says here, maybe two different ways he could have said. Maybe he was being bold and courageous. He says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Or maybe he said, "Let us also go that we may die with him. Let us also go so we can die with him. He's going to get killed, so let's just go get killed with him." You know, maybe that's the way that he said, but we see that Thomas speaks up here and he says what he says. In verse 17, then we go on and Jesus makes his journey there to Bethany. It says, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. All right, remember, it would have taken the messenger 1 day to travel there. Jesus stayed 2 days, and it would have taken Jesus 1 day to travel to Bethany. So on the day that the messenger came was probably the day in which Lazarus died. Because he'd been now in the tomb 4 days. Verse 18. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, these might have been folks who were genuinely concerned and genuinely grieving with them. They could have been professional mourners, people who professionally joined in with the mourning of a lost loved one. Verse 20, "Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.'" All right, now mark that just a second. If you'll drop over to verse 32. Jesus is going to hear these same words, the first part of them. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 37, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" So the words that Jesus hears here in verse 21 from Martha are pretty strong words. Can you imagine going to the hospital or any other place and somebody running up to you and saying, "If you had only been here, they would not have died"? Now, we might hear things like, "Oh, the family might have been comforted more if you would have been here. Oh, they would have loved to have seen you one last time. You should have been here." But none of us would hear the words, "They would not have died." But these people, Mary and Martha, had confidence that Jesus would have been able to give life and to restore Lazarus from his sickness. Martha says in verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Yet she shows this amazing confidence and faith in the Lord. But let's try to get to the bottom of it. What was she meaning by this? Did she mean that Lazarus would then be raised from the dead at that time? Is that what she had in mind? Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." All right. Verse 24. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." All right, so Martha would have made a Pharisee, not a Sadducee. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the miraculous. They did not believe in angels and such as that, the supernatural. But the Pharisees would have. Now, Martha couldn't be a Pharisee, but she aligned with their theology concerning the resurrection. She believed that there was going to come a day when Lazarus was going to rise again from the dead. You can go all the way back to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament and see Scripture talking about this resurrection from the dead. Listen, folks, and what we're talking about there when we say resurrection is a bodily resurrection from the dead. Even though the body has decayed and gone back to dust, that body will be put back together by the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, and we will receive a glorified body if you're in Christ. So, there's this idea of the resurrection that comes up, and look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now, as we break down verses 25 and 26 just a little bit, y'all hang with me here as we look at this. This is probably one of my most favorite passages in all of the Bible, these two verses. And by the way, this is a wonderful passage to read to someone when you go to visit them in the hospital. Maybe they are about to go in for a big surgery, and you're the one who's there who has the opportunity to talk to them, maybe to read Scripture with them and to pray. This is a really good passage to read. Because even if it's a person who is, you're not sure about their relationship with the Lord, you should read this to them and then end with that question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection? Do you believe that He is the life? Do you believe that even though you die, you will live? Do you believe that if you believe and live in Him, then you will actually never die? It's a wonderful passage to ask. So here's the deal, folks. As we look at verse 25, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There is no resurrection and life apart from Jesus Christ. He's it. Right? Y'all got me on that? This is another one of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. There's about seven of them. And this is the next one that we come to, and the last miracle or sign in the Gospel of John that we come to. But Jesus says it's in Him. It's found in Him. If you die and pass on from this life apart from Christ, then you will not receive the resurrection and the life that is here. Charles Spurgeon has said that one may think he can live fine without Christ, but you cannot afford to die without Him. You may tell yourself you'll live fine without Jesus, but as Spurgeon said, I tell you this morning, you cannot afford to die without Him. For if you die outside of Christ, there is no life for you. You will ultimately spend eternity in the lake of fire, in hell, separated from the love and grace and mercy of God, but under His wrath for all of eternity. You cannot escape God. You will experience His wrath. That is real. It is as real as the seat that you sit in right now. The truth of God's Word. You can't afford to die without Jesus. There's no better way to start the year than to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior even today. For as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. So today I plead with you to believe in Jesus, to trust Him as your Savior, and to be ready if the Lord calls you home in 2020. You know, if you think about death, it's not really something we spend a lot of time thinking about, is it? Has anybody prepared to die in 2020. You know, you might have got your Bible reading plan together. You might be getting your finances together for 2020. You might be getting your status online improved in 2020. You know, you might be doing something, but how many people are saying, all right, I'm getting ready to die in 2020? Now, you might be making sure your identity theft. We spend more time thinking about identity theft than we think about being ready to die sometimes. We think more about our retirement than we think about being ready to die. But if God were to call you into account this year, if your life, seriously, is required of you this year, are you ready to die? This passage helps us to think about these things. Because remember, folks, 100% of us are going to die if Jesus doesn't come back before then. But if we die in Christ, we see the promises here. Do you see them? At the end of verse 25, he who believes in me, look at it, you need to see it in your Bibles. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall what? Live. So Jesus wasn't kidding around when he said Lazarus sleeps. If you're a Christian, when you die, you're just asleep. There's going to come a day when that body's going to be woken up. Our soul is with the Lord, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians 4, when Christ returns, He's bringing back with Him those who sleep in Christ. And we'll be joined together with our bodies at that time in the resurrection. So he says that though he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Look at verse 26. Jesus takes it a step further and he says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, he brings it back to that. If you're in Christ, you don't die. Because eternal life has already begun and we just continue to experience it more fully. Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain. All right? It's my prayer that the Lord would, you know, give us long lives, give us prosperous lives in the work of His kingdom. Allow many years of fellowship and labor together in the Lord. But the reality is, folks, there's folks who are sitting here in this congregation right now. We don't know what the year holds. You may not be here next year at this time. A life could be snuffed out at any time. It's fragile. It's brief. It's like a vapor. So I ask you today, do you believe this? Do you believe what Jesus just said about Himself? Because that right there is the only hope that we have. That's why missionaries can go on the mission field and they can face uncertain days on the mission field. Why? Because Christ lives and they live through Him. So even if they are killed in their service to the Lord, so what? They've gained by doing so. They've gained Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's why men like Jim Elliot and Ed McCauley and Roger Udarian and Pete Fleming and Nate Saint could go to Ecuador as young men, and they could go with the hope of reaching the Indians in Ecuador. And they would fly there, the five of them. They set up a base. And then on January the 8th in 1956, on the banks of the river, as the Indians, one Indian had taken a plane ride with them and then gone back and told lies to the tribe. And then warriors came, about 10 warriors, and Jim Elliott and another one of the men went out to meet them. And there on the banks of that river in Ecuador, those five men were killed by those that they were trying to reach with the gospel. and countless others who have died in the cause for Christ. Why could they do it? Why would they do it? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's the reason. And why should we try to live as living sacrifices to the Lord? And I pray by the grace of God who will allow us to do that this year more and more. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that's our mentality as believers. That's what Jesus, in essence, says about losing our life and gaining our life. So, here in this passage, we see it ending in verse 27 with Martha saying, "Jesus said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.'" Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but that's very Peter-esque. Peter said something similar to that in Matthew chapter 16. Remember Peter's great confession? When they said, "Who do men say that I am?" And he said, looked at them, he said, "Who do you say that I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." But where did it come from? Does anybody remember? "But my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." So Martha here, when she's talking to Jesus, and he says who he is about the resurrection and the life, and he says, "Do you believe this?" Here's a good response. "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." You see, you remember why they wanted to take up stones and stone Jesus throughout this gospel? Why is it? Because he proclaimed himself to be who? God. It's not because of the works you did, Jesus. It's because you, being a man, make yourself equal with God. That offended a lot of people, but for Martha, she said, "Lord, I believe that's exactly who you are. And if that means you're the resurrection and the life, then so be it, Lord. You are the resurrection and the life. If that means you are the bread of life, then Lord, you are the bread of life. Lord, if it means that you are the way, the truth, and the life, then that is you, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the anointed Messiah of God, and that you are the Son of God. And I bow my knee to you." So I ask you today as we conclude, do you believe this? If you believe this, would you say amen? And do you affirm what Martha said? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I pray that you do today. And I want you to know, if you believe these things, you can go into 2020 in boldness, with courage. You can go across the street and share the gospel with your neighbor. You can do good works in the name of Jesus. We can go on the mission field for Christ. Why? Because of who Jesus is in this passage. Let's pray together. These things are true. I pray today that we will receive them as truth, and that we will believe them. As you bow there in prayer for just a moment, Martha said, "I believe." So, maybe as you're considering your relationship with the Lord, you're thinking that you've got to be this or you've got to be that in order to actually be a follower of Jesus. But in reality, the Scripture tells us you got to believe. So today, do you believe in who Christ is? Father, we thank you for your word today and for how rich this passage is and how real it is. And how relevant it is. Lord, our days are uncertain. Our lives are vapors. upon the earth. We are not in control. But Father, I pray as we head into this new year that we would do so, Lord, in confidence of who Jesus is, not in who we are, but who Jesus is and who we are in Him. And Lord, I pray that we would view our lives rightly. And I pray, Lord, that we would view life and death biblically. Father, whatever we may encounter this year, Lord, may we do so with an understanding of these two important things, death and life, and who Jesus is in relation to them. So, Lord, we commit ourselves afresh by your grace. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.